According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Once again tonight, we are in Galatians. Although I'm excited to get back to Jeremiah, that's got to wait till Sunday. But Galatians chapter 6. Working our way through as we deal with the restoration. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." So this is where we've been. This is where we're going to be back again here tonight. Before we get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer to humble our hearts under the authority of doctrine. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing that it is for us to assemble together. It is a grace provision, Father, that not one person here deserved it or earned it. Father, who are we that we should be brought into your counsel? And Father, here we are, in the name of Jesus Christ, worthy of nothing ourselves, but worthy of everything in him. And I thank you, Father, that we can come before your throne of grace with his righteousness, with his merit, with his worth. And Father, I thank you that you are faithful to open up the eyes of our understanding, to teach us the truth of your word this evening. I pray that we would be humble to receive it. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, it is Wednesday night, so this is our question and answer time. Microphone's ready to go. All righty. And we'll give Casey our leadoff question.
This morning in Proverbs class, you were talking, I can't remember exactly what you were talking about when you brought it up, but you said something about a male soul and a female soul.
Mm-hmm.
And is there scripture related to gender being associated with our souls? Because I can think of a passage that says there's neither male nor female in Christ. And I wonder if the human soul is just a human soul, and I've got a male body and she's got a female body.
Mm-hmm.
Etc. And that gives us guidelines as far as how to follow God's word. But is our soul tied to a gender?
Yes. And since I'm the one that said that this morning, yes. And I need to find where. Let me just jot myself a note. Soul, gender. No, I believe so, because I think in terms of initiation and response, and in terms of, let me find that, because I know there is scripture that addresses that. And because the soul of Shechem was knit to the soul of Dinah. And there's it's in Genesis there. It's a horrible chapter. It's an ugly chapter. This includes a rape and different things. But after the rape, and then later when he began to woo her, and then it says that my soul was knit to her soul. Let me
It was a subject that I already think about because of the gender identity issues we face in our culture. And if it's separated and I'm a male because I have a male chromosome in my body.
Well, that's just biology there in terms of the XY chromosomes.
If there's a soul aspect to that too, or if it's just physical material mm-hmm. stuff.
I'll have an answer next week. Thank you. All right. Other questions tonight? Or not? All right, well then let's return to, thank you, Chris. Let's return to Galatians chapter 6. I'll start my slideshow here. Ooh, that came back. All right, Galatians chapter 6. We are dealing with the law of Christ, and this is what we're looking at here in presently, point one, this is verse one, with a whole lot of subpoints. And you know there's a lot of detail involved when you have subpoints G, H, and I. We don't usually get that detailed in the outline, and yet here we are. Imperative number one for pneumatics is to restore caught ones. And so you who are spiritual, those are pneumatics, all right? And if the simplicity of a single term like pneumatic is enough to communicate you who are spiritual, then we'll use it. If it doesn't catch on or you think I'm goofy or you don't think it's worthwhile to communicate, well, then don't use it. Just continue to use the term you who are spiritual. And that ought to be all of us. We all ought to be pneumatic, day by day, moment by moment. We want to maximize our time in fellowship. We want to minimize our time in carnality. And we want to be characterized by the Spirit-led walk. And so as long as we are walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, conformed to the standard of the Holy Spirit, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then we are pneumatics. And that ought to be the dynamic that each one of us endeavors to pursue. So you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And so this is our first imperative. We are commanded to restore caught ones. And the caught ones, such as they are those who are caught in any trespass. If anyone is caught in any trespass, and we dealt with that at some length as far as what does it mean to be caught and how hopeless and helpless is that if you're a bird that's caught in a net, for example, in the things there. We'll go on to imperative number two, imperative number three. In the upcoming points, bear one another's burdens. That's imperative number two that comes in verse two. Imperative number three comes in verse four, is to think properly. Don't overthink. Don't deceive yourself, but yet examine your own works. And so between verse three and verse four, we've got another imperative there. And then finally in verse five, bear our own load. So we'll deal with each of these imperatives one by one as we come through. So far we've had subpoints A, B, C, D, E, and F. And subpoint E had the subpoints 1, 2, and 3. So we left off with point F on Sunday, talking about the pneumatics. What does it mean to be spiritual? Recognize it's as simple as being in fellowship. It is as simple as not being out of fellowship. As John says in 1 John, we're either walking in the light or walking in darkness, all right? Or as Paul says in Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit, okay? Here, the issue in Galatians is the issue of walking by, being led by, bearing the fruit of, and being conformed to. That is walking by the Spirit. Conform to the standard of the Spirit in verse 25. So everything that we learned in Galatians chapter 5 is then encapsulated in the description, you who are spiritual. Okay? It's a whole lot of verses in chapter 5 to describe the Spirit-filled walk, and then it summarizes it in chapter 6 with you who are spiritual. Okay? There are expectations of us. Remember, the point is not to be spiritual. That's not the goal. Don't confuse the means to the, you know, something that's a means to the end with the end itself. The point of the Christian way of life is not to stay in fellowship as much as you can. That's a technique whereby then you can fulfill what God has for us in the Christian walk. All right? So hopefully we can be clear on that as well. This dynamic is necessary or endemic. All right? If we're going to offer priestly sacrifices, we've got to be spiritual. The only ones who can offer up the pneumatikos sacrifices in a pneumatikos priesthood are those who are, in fact, pneumatikos, that we are spiritual. And when you look at 1 Peter 2:5 and you look at Hebrews 13, you realize we have spiritual sacrifices to offer up. So for one final time, I know we've seen it twice already, but let's look at 1 Peter 2:5 and then Hebrews 13 for a third and final time in this study anyway. Just so that we can fix it in our minds. I think it's useful. So it says, and this is universal for every believer, okay? As chapter 2 begins, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. God's plan is not to populate heaven with a bunch of spiritual babies. He wants us to grow. If you have tasted, and you have, the kindness of the Lord. and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Think how unique our Savior is as the choice and precious stone, the living stone, the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. And yet that stone is choice and precious, and so are we. So coming to him as to a living stone, you also as living stones. Understand how powerful that is. Everything Jesus Christ represents, he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is that cornerstone from which the foundation is built. We also are living stones, choice and precious in the sight of God. You also coming to him as living stones, which has been rejected, verse 5, as living stones are being built up as a pneumatikos house, okay? A spiritual house. And so if we're going to operate properly in this house, we can't do it in carnality. We've got to do it in spirituality. We've got to do it as pneumatikoi, because this is a pneumatikos house. So as a pneumatikos house, a holy priesthood, to offer up pneumatikos sacrifices. Our sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. Nobody brought a goat with them tonight. Thank you very much. All right? We're not here to butcher animals. All of the Old Testament ritual was shadows pointing forward to a future reality, and that reality is Christ. You and I are in that reality right here, right now. And we should be in that reality all day, every day, offering up our spiritual sacrifices. And so, it's interesting. Here's our culture going bonkers over this augmented reality concept of Pokemon Go and all this stuff where they can, hold their phone up and see a Pokemon monster right there, evidently, in wherever they happen to be. We've got one on our front porch. I caught a guy this evening doing that. But living in this augmented reality where you can't really see the Pokemon until you hold your phone up and then you can see this augmented reality. Well, I'm glad it took technology 4,000 years to catch up to what God's Word said. There is an invisible world, and it's not Pokemon. It's angels and demons and fallen angels and the reality of who we are in Christ operating in that invisible dimension. See? And so we are a spiritual priesthood in a spiritual house offering up spiritual sacrifices. And what are our spiritual sacrifices? Well, some of them are shown in Hebrews 13. Again, the last time we'll look at this. I've seen it twice already. So Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through him then, and this is the great high priest that we have, and the altar that we have, and all these glorious things, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So there's a sacrifice right there. There's one of our pneumatikos sacrifices, is praise to God. Okay, that is part of our priesthood, and we're privileged to do so. And we get to do so in the community, in the body of Christ. This is our delight. In much of the Old Testament was exclusive. Much of the Old Testament in particular, to go into the Holy of Holies, who could do that? One guy, one day a year. But look who we are and look where we are in Christ. All of us together, all day, every day. We get to be before the Shekinah, and better than the Shekinah, we get to go before the reality of God the Father at a moment's notice, any time. We can do so by ourselves. We can do so with the body. We can celebrate with one another. We can praise with one another. Get to multiply our praises. Get to multiply our thanksgivings. And we see it here. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And that's why I recommend corporate prayer. That's why I recommend that we get to multiply our sacrifices in this regard. If you're just going to Lone Ranger it, or John Wayne it, whatever you call it, if you want to be the sole survivor prayer warrior there, well, then you're very limited in all the things you can give thanks for. But when you multiply that out with, two and three and four, every time you add one more person to the prayer meeting, you're just multiplying the multiplied thanksgivings, the multiplied prayers. And in some ways, it's useful to kind of get eyes off of self and stop being so self-focused on things. If you're kind of gloomy that you don't seem to have much to be thankful for, come join other people, and you'll find that you can join in what they're thankful for and find that you're actually more thankful than you think you are. In some respects. All right, and then it goes on, verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. Do not neglect doing good and sharing. See, this is where you have the practical expression of your faith in so many ways. We're going to see those concepts back in Galatians chapter 6 again. But doing good and sharing. And you think, well, that seems kind of generic. What do you mean by doing good? How much good do I got to do to really count as, you know, being good? Okay. It could be anything. It could be absolutely anything under the sun. So long as your mindset is such that you are serving Jesus Christ, you are offering it up as a sweet-smelling savor. Paul counted the funds that were shipped to him from Philippi when Epaphroditus showed up and brought a relief offering. That was a sweet-smelling savor, all right? Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's a financial gift. Maybe it's a gift of time or just a work of service, whatever it may be. Helping a little old lady cross the street, whatever it might be. Just do a Boy Scout good turn for the day, right? But you do so as a believer priest offering up... whatever it may be, okay? But do so as a believer priest and offer it up as a prayer item. Say, Father, you know, I realize an unbeliever could do this, but I'm doing it, and I'm doing it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I want Jesus Christ to be glorified. That's a sacrifice for which the Father is well pleased, doing good and sharing. And then operating within a local assembly, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The imperative then, I think, connects verse 17 with verses 15 and 16. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Operating in a flock becomes a sweet-smelling savor. It becomes part of those spiritual sacrifices, such sacrifices God is pleased. All right, and so there it is. Verse 18, it goes on, pray for us. We desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and I urge you the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So these are the priestly sacrifices that we have. And we can be thankful for that. Tonight we're going to talk about restoring. What does it mean to restore? How do I restore somebody? How do I restore a person? I know, you know, is it like restoring a classic car? Is it like restoring am I recovering a sofa? Is it furniture restoration? Is it, do I have to sand it down and stain something? How do I restore a believer? All right, is it like upholstery or is it like carpentry? Is it like a car? What is it like? Or is it like all of the above? Okay, because restoration, depending on the damage that's been done, can entail certain things. You know, was it water damage? Was it fire damage? Did a piece break off? Are there missing pieces? You know, just restore. It's kind of generic. Well, that's what we're dealing with. The verb is katartizo, K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O, katartizo, with 13 New Testament uses, and I think we're going to see all of them. 10, 11, 12, 13. Yes, we're going to see all 13 of them in the process of reading this slide. Katartizo. And that's a compound. The basic verb artizo, if you think artisan, right? Artizo is a word that means all by itself. And then it's got compounds. It's got epartizo and katartizo and diartizo and several other compounds depending on which prefix you stick in front of it. Number 2675 is the Strong's Concordance number with 13 uses, and it may be that the most vivid and the one that's most akin to what we're looking at tonight is the one that we find in the Gospels, in Matthew 4:21 and Mark 1:19, because this is the term that was used when Zebedee and his servants were mending nets. You have fishermen in boats, and they're mending their nets. Matthew 4:21, paralleled in Mark 1:19. So Matthew 4:21, and this is probably the most vivid of all the illustrations and maybe the one that best parallels our use in Galatians 6. So we'll just take that right from the beginning. But I think the other uses are also curious. And speculate a little bit with you here tonight in my curiosity as to some of the more nuanced renderings of katartizo. But here we have it, Matthew chapter 4 in verse 21. Paragraph begins in verse 18. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And as he said, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their brother, mending, this is our verb, katartizoing, their nets. And he called them. And so, whatever we understand for katartizo, and it's pretty obvious in secular usage what katartizo is about, but here is, I think, mend is a useful translation. And in fact, is that what we do when we restore a brother who's caught in a trespass? Is that like a brother who's kind of a ripped up net, okay? And whatever else has happened because of their carnality and because of their trespass, they've done some damage and they need some mending. They need some restoration. So that may be a useful image to keep in our mind. And so they left the boat and their father and followed him. So that's our passage there. The Mark passage is mostly parallel. I think the one detail maybe that kind of spells it out differently is a recognition here that going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them and left their father Zebedee in the boat with, notice, hired servants. This was a significant fishing operation with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. And then you go to the Luke parallel, and you don't have the word for mending there, but you do have the partnership that Zebedee was in a partnership, a metakoi partnership with Peter. And so that gives us more details there as well. What kind of a fishing operation was this? Okay, this was multiple boats, multiple servants, even slaves, okay? And it also gives us kind of an age estimate on Peter. Because if Peter is the business partner with Zebedee, then we can kind of put him maybe on a generational par with Zebedee and you know, a bit older. And that's what the church tradition is, a bit older than James and John. Anyway, those details are useful in different studies. Let's stay in the Gospels and let's look at Matthew 21. And we find another use of katartizo where it's not rendered as mend, but it's rendered as prepare. In fact, prepare is the most common translation, four uses out of the 13. From Matthew to Romans to Hebrews, twice in Hebrews, the word is prepare. Okay? So when you're katartizoing something, you are crafting it, you are building it, you are fitting it out. Okay, it's a term that really speaks of, kata means down as a prefix or as a preposition, and so you're just nailing something down, right, or just getting something situated just right. So something that's broken has to be mended or repaired. Something that's not been constructed has to be constructed or fitted, suited, maybe in a custom construction job of sorts. Okay, Matthew 21:16. Is the use here. This is where they're trying to tell the kids to shut up. And they're quoting Psalm 115, right? They've got a quotation here, and all the prideful people want them to be quiet. And he said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?" So I don't think that he's mended praise for himself, but he has definitely katartizoed praise for himself in some way that we need to understand katartizo and its variety of uses. All right, so there's an idea of preparation in that. All right, we'll let that go. How about Romans 9:22? Another way that it's rendered as prepare. Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel? You know, if you're the potter, then you choose what to do with the lump, okay? You know, maybe you want to make a pot. Maybe you want to make a pan. Maybe you want to make an idol. Maybe you want to make, yeah, I mean, do whatever you want to do. You're the potter. If you're a lump, just turn that clay into whatever you want, okay? Well, God, of course, is free to do that. What if God, though willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, and here's our term, katartizo, prepared for destruction. Prepared for destruction. There's katartizo. And so, well, how do we render this? How do we connect it back to Galatians 6:1? Should we render it as prepared, or is it better to think of it in terms of mended? You who are spiritual, prepare such a one, or restore such a one, mend such a one. I think it's better in the concept of mending and restoring than it is in terms of preparing. But maybe they're not as different as we think. Maybe it's the same concept. Maybe in restoring such a one, we are preparing them. What are we preparing them for? For what's coming up on the other side of the restoration. That's right. We're preparing them for what's down the road as a mended one, as a restored one. So it is both mending and restoring simultaneously. Okay? I'm sorry, mending and preparing simultaneously. I don't think the concepts are as far apart as we might think otherwise. Hebrews 10:5 and 11:3. We have on a couple of occasions observed some influences of Galatians within the book of Hebrews. I think the author of Hebrews had access to Galatians. He's probably very familiar with Galatians, very familiar with Paul's writings. I think it was Barnabas, my personal theory. But here's Jesus Christ quoting the Psalms when he talks about his purpose for the incarnation. And this is where we're told about how the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Whatever else you want to say about the Levitical offerings, they were definitely predictable. Okay, I mean, you know, here we go again. Here's Passover. Here's the Day of Atonement. Here's the Feast of Trumpets. Here's the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, just the calendar came around year after year after year after year. And so, Day of Atonement, here we go again. Day of Atonement, here we go again. All right. But all of those things that painted a picture were looking forward to Jesus. And once and for all, one sacrifice for all time, for eternity. And so, that's the point that's being made here in Hebrews 10. So, they continue to offer them year by year. Those sacrifices cannot perfect or make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had the consciousness of sins. Oh, yeah, makes sense. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They were not effective in and of themselves. They were simply shadows teaching the doctrine, looking ahead. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. A body you have prepared for me. Now, consider how much planning goes into that kind of preparation. Consider what the Father did to prepare for the coming of Christ. A body you have prepared for me. And so, there's a concept we want to connect back to Galatians chapter 6 and consider how much thought, how much effort, how much energy, how much of the Father's plan went into the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And how much effort are you and I going to expend when we restore such a one? Right? Consider it is a present active imperative. It's not something that's quick and dirty. It's not something that's just an aorist imperative that you can just come alongside a brother and say, that's all right, brother, it's all right, I forgive you, come on. It's not just a snap your finger and restore such a one. It is a present, active imperative. It is a continuous action, long process. And if the damage that's been done has been long-term damage, then the process for restoration may be a long-term project. It may not be the simplest thing in the world to restore that one, to mend those nets. Just as it was not a simple matter for Jesus, for God the Father to prepare for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Think of everything that went into that. That's an extraordinary concept right there. So sacrifice and offering you have not desired. In verse 6, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Well, then why the elaborate system? Why the Levitical code? Why all those details? Because they were shadows pointing ahead. Pointing ahead. It wasn't, he took no pleasure from them. Propitiation never happened with a dead goat, right? Or a dead animal of any sort. But when Jesus Christ said, Tetelestai, he knew. God the Father has not only taken pleasure, he's taken eternal pleasure, infinite pleasure. Righteousness and justice are satisfied. The Father is well pleased. And that's a tremendous amount of work. That's what we have there, all right? Next chapter down, chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the ages, I know it says world there, but it's aionos, plural. By faith we understand that the ages were katartizo, prepared by the word of God. Jesus Christ himself personally, the second member of Trinity, prepared katartizo to the ages. By faith we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Okay? Man, here's a verse that takes us into some deep things. All right? You know, the whole sequence of events. Are we able to think our way through that? Are we able to think our way through from the angels to the Gentiles to the Jews to the church? Can we plot where we are? Can we put that red dot on the You Are Here map of here we are? Okay? Do we know what's coming after we're gone? Are we oriented to the rapture of the church and the tribulation of Israel and the coming second advent of Jesus Christ and Armageddon and the millennial kingdom? And what about after the millennium? What happens after that? Okay? These things are huge. And I think useful for us to keep our focus where it needs to be, because according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I think it keeps us stable so that we're not all devastated by our current election cycle and the options of who to vote for and who to not vote for and who to vote for and who to vote against in some cases. All right? These ages have been prepared, from the angels to the Gentiles to Israel to the church. Adam and Eve weren't the first pastor and pastor's wife. Okay, there was, you know, Cain and Abel weren't the first deacons. The church came about, but only after Israel, only after the Gentiles, as God's plan is unfolding. And that's an awful lot of work. And we're told here that the ages were katartizoed by the word of God. And so when we go back to Galatians 6:1 and consider however we're gonna settle on restore, what does it mean to katartizo? I am commanded, we are all commanded, to katartizo such a one. Okay? Anyone in any trespass, katartizo them. Restore them, mend them, prepare them, equip them. We'll see, complete them, equip, fully train, perfect. Man. And maybe the best thing to do is take every single one of these translations, list them out, and say, what should I not be doing to my brother in Christ? Because I believe every one of them is acceptable, depending upon, of course, where they are in their walk and where they are in the body of Christ and where they are in the process. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Katartizo is translated as complete in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren. And here's not an imperative, but it is an exhortation. That by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. How does that work? Okay, well, just do whatever the pastor tells you to do and you're great. No, that's not what it is. The pastor's included in the process as well. We're going to be of the same mind. The agreement's going to be with Christ. The exhortation is by the name of Christ. That you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That you be katartizoed in the same mind and in the same judgment. And this, I think, provides for us a context. I think this provides for us a realm in which how we, you and I, can obey Galatians 6:1. How do I katartizo such a one who's caught in a trespass? Well, it's going to start here with some like-mindedness, same mind, same judgment, that we have unity with one another. That's going to go a long way towards katartizoing the one who's caught. Okay? And then so we want to have the same mind and the same judgment, that we not be schismatic, that we not view their sin struggle or their transgression struggle as an opportunity to draw a line in the sand and hold ourselves out as better than them. Okay? Because we're not. It's not an occasion for a schismatic division. Restoring them, katartizoing them, ought to be promoting the like-mindedness and the unity that this verse here describes. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And so, no. Let's not be schismatic. Let's not divide into camps. Let's not break down into cliques. We ought to be united together, as it says here. Be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. And I think anything short of that fails in the katartizo mandate. I think anything short of that fails to live up to the expectation of restoring them in Galatians 6:1. The same mind and the same judgment. And so there we have it. Well, also 2 Corinthians 13:11, another use where it's rendered here as complete. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Again, it's in the passive. Okay? 1 Corinthians, it was in the passive. 2 Corinthians, it's in the passive. Be katartizoed. Well, now, who's going to do that to you? Who's going to do that to you? You know, think of any passive imperative. I tell you to be punched, be hugged, be kissed, be whatever, be happy, right? Or be, no, it's got to be a transitive verb where somebody is doing something to you, okay? Be made complete. Well, who's going to do that? If it's a passive imperative, then it's being done to me, but who's going to do that? Do we just assume that God's the subject of the verb and God's going to do that? Or do we consider that God is the ultimate subject of the verb, but he has agents involved, including brothers in the church, sisters in the church? Who are the tools that are going to be completing you? United in purpose, intent on one, you know, like-minded and so forth. Rejoice, be made complete, be comforted. Wow. But see, this is, and we talked about this when we taught this passage, but you see, this requires maybe some embarrassing things. Well, you know, I don't want them to know that I need to be comforted. If I tell them I need to be comforted, then they're going to think I'm some kind of a wuss or something, or I'm a weak sister, or, you know, I'm just, you know, I don't want them to know that I need to be comforted. So I'll just let God comfort me. Well, dummy, the people he's designated to do that, the agents that God uses to comfort you, are your brothers and sisters in the church. In fact, that's back to chapter 1, how he comforts us. So we got chapter 1, chapter 13 here, from the opening to the close of the book. It's about how God comforts us with one another, other believers in the church. So be made complete. When you're caught in a trespass, your brother's going to come alongside and they're going to do that. They're going to katartizo you. Be comforted. Be like-minded. With who? Yourself? Or with other brothers and sisters in the local church? See how this works? It's a body of believers. Live in peace. Can't do that by yourself. You've got to, again, be part of a local church, be part of a body. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And I think the biggest thing here to fulfill these imperatives, greet one another with a holy kiss, all the saints greet you. It so stresses the community of faith, the body of believers that we have in a lampstand. And is it embarrassing? Is it humbling? Of course it is, but it's good for you. It's good for me. It's good for all of us. All right, to recognize, you know what? I got a struggle here. And that's why the body of Christ is there. Be complete. Be restored. Be mended. Be comforted, like-minded. So many of these things are just interchangeable. Absolutely interchangeable. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. And remember, the Thessalonica ministry got cut off. They were only there for 3 weeks, and they got driven out of town. They were able to sneak Timothy back into town because his name wasn't on the warrant or what have you. And so since they couldn't go back into town, if Paul and Silvanus went back to town, Jason loses his bail money. So they sneak Timothy into town. And you think about that. I mean, he's probably, 10 years old maybe? You think about the ministry that he was able to have to remind them of Paul's teaching, to reinforce God's doctrine and the different things there. So it says in verse 1, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker. So never mind the fact that he's a little kid. He's 10 years old, but he's our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And think how humble they are. Corinth would have rejected him. Corinth did reject him. Okay? But Thessalonica, they didn't care that he was 10 years old. He was older than them in the faith. They just got saved 3 weeks ago. Okay? All right. And so he encourages them. He reminds them. He's ministering to them. Verse 5 says, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Timothy was tasked not only with teaching them, but also reporting back to Paul and providing an assessment. He's old enough to have a discernment. He can go into a local church and get an estimate on where they are and how they're doing. Come back and report to Paul. All right? Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. They were comforted. Paul and Silvanus are willing to be comforted as Timothy comes and reports on what was happening there at Thessalonica. For now we really live, if you stand firm, since you stand firm in the Lord. And what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and we may complete, katartizo, what is lacking in your faith. The hope was that Paul and Silvanus could return back someday, that the bail money would be released and Jason would be free to invite them back to town again, that they could come back and minister there in order to complete what is lacking in your faith. Okay, that one is probably our closest one to Galatians 6:1, because we're talking about believers katartizoing other believers, okay, in an active voice sense. Complete what is lacking in your faith. So, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, complete what is lacking in their faith. provide what it is that's their deficiency. Provide what it is that they're lacking. Come alongside and provide whatever it is. They're hurting. They're caught. They need to be restored, mended, completed, comforted, encouraged, and all of the above. They need to be prepared. There's something in front of them, and they need to be prepared for it. Hebrews 13, 21. Weren't we just in Hebrews 13? Man. Like I say, I think the author of Hebrews was very influenced, which makes sense if it was Barnabas. Traveled with Paul, traveled prior to Timothy joining up with Paul. Obviously, there's a connection with the author of Hebrews and Timothy. He says in verse 23, he says, "Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom if he comes soon, I will see you." He's going to travel with Timothy if Timothy gets there in time. And whoever the author was, I love the fact that he writes a 13-chapter book and says, "I've written to you briefly. I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Isn't that great? Man. Okay. But the benediction to the book, starting in verse 20, "May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you." Katartizo. The prayer is that God the Father will katartizo the audience, the recipients of this letter. The author of Hebrews wants his audience to be katartizoed by God the Father. "May God the Father equip you in every good thing to do His will." May He equip you, may He mend you, may He prepare you, may He complete you, may He comfort you. Maybe may God the Father do everything in you necessary to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is huge. This is the basis for how we train pastors, how we train Pastor Cliff or Pastor Dan or Pastor Bob or anybody else. It's not Austin Bible Church equipping these men. It's God the Father equipping these men, equipping them to do His will, working in them that which is pleasing in His sight. The God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will. This is katartizo. So think about it. If we don't katartizo one another, think about what we're doing at odds with what God the Father is doing. You know, God's in the construction business, building one another up, and we're supposed to be fellow workers with God the Father. If God's in construction, why are we in destruction? Right? Why are we tearing them down? Why does it seem that Christians tear down other Christians when God is in the business of building us up? We should be in the business of building us up. And if God's one that restores and builds and prepares and completes and equips, or all of the above, it just may be that katartizo is the kind of verb that doesn't have a simple rendering in English. It may just be a verb that it's tough to bring across into a term that is not just a one-size-fits-all English word that is appropriate for katartizo in every situation. You who are spiritual, katartizo such a one. Katartizo such a one. Restore them, mend them, prepare them, complete them, equip them, fully train them. Luke 6:40. Luke 6:40. Here's a use of katartizo. "He spoke a parable to them, saying, 'A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit?'" You know, you get the blind leading the blind, and what do you got besides 21st century American politics? You've got, this is a strange season, isn't it? "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been katartizoed, fully trained, will be like his teacher." Will be like his teacher. You know, if you think in earthly terms, of course, you can't teach what you don't know, theoretically. Well, I've seen people try. Okay? I wouldn't try to teach automotive mechanics, because I'm clueless when it comes to automotive mechanics. Anything with a tool, I couldn't teach to save my life. Okay, but it's interesting in the spiritual realm. Who's the one that's really equipping us anyway? As the Father equips, as the Son equips, as God's at work in you to willing to do of His good pleasure, and then to be fully trained and to be like His teacher. To be like His teacher. And this should have been huge and encouraging to the disciples, to Peter and all those other knuckleheads, thinking, man, Jesus is training us, and we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. In so many ways, this is this may be the best of all the illustrations as far as what does it mean for us to cut our teeth on one another when we're picking them up, when we're mending them. We're fully training them. We're equipping them. We are demonstrating that we're like them and they're like us. And the issue in the Christian way of life is not being sinless, but recovering, confessing, repenting, being restored, getting up and walking again. Okay? And if they are like us and we are like them, it goes both directions, because tomorrow they might be restoring me. Today I'm restoring them, but tomorrow they might be restoring me. But I like this translation, fully trained. After he has been fully trained. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been katartizo, what is a teacher doing to that pupil? Equipping him, training him, completing him, preparing them. Anyway, that's the rendering there. And then finally, perfection, 1 Peter 5:10. Being perfected. And is that not what it's about? First Peter 5, Peter finally puts it together, you know. When Jesus was, the night Jesus was betrayed, he thought, oh, I'm with you, I'm right there, I'll die with you, I can do anything. Well, yeah. And Peter said, Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me three times. I think Peter finally learned those lessons. All right, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. I'm reading from 1 Peter 5 now in verse 1. And a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. This is the exhortation to the elders, to shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight. There's your third term. All three are right here. Shepherd, elder, overseer. Right here. Exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. That's why we know that compulsion is never the will of God. Voluntarily according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. If you're just in it for the money, you're not a shepherd, you're a hireling. Okay, and that's what Corpus Christi has to know as Pastor Dan is candidating down there. It's not about the money. All right, if it's the will of God for him to take that flock, he's humble to take that flock. If they are convicted that he's their shepherd, then that's the will of God. The rest is details, okay? He's not in it for the money, not for sordid gain. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. How many times can we pay attention to that? Allotted to your charge. That's what it's about. He's not a tyrant because he's accountable to Jesus Christ. And he has to answer to Jesus Christ. He's one who will give an account. Remember that from Hebrews 13? Obey your leaders as those who will give an account. They're accountable. Cannot lord it over those allotted to your charge. Like any boastful, arrogant pastor that lets it get to his head, builds some kind of an empire to himself with thousands of people and millions of dollars and all kinds of these mega church situations, better just get humble real quick and say, wait a minute, these are souls that have been allotted to my charge. How do I shepherd these souls when I don't even know them? Your flock's got to be small enough to know them. To know them, to love them, to pray with them, to pray for them, to shepherd those that have been allotted to your charge. But proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So this is what sets the table. This is how the flock operates. Start with the elders. Operate according to the will of God for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. And then the remainder of the flock follows that example. So, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So this is our duty now as a flock. The one another imperatives apply to local churches. I'm not here to fix the church down the street or any other church, okay? Pastor Cliff has his flock, and Pastor Dan will have his flock, and all these things. The one another imperatives apply to us. So clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God has opposed the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You ever rip that verse out of its context and try to claim it as a promise beyond the scope of what's provided for here? It's as we're functioning in a local church. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Well, this sounds tough. This sounds difficult. This sounds like it hurts. This sounds like there's a lot of work. This sounds like there's conflict. I'm not sure I want this. Okay? You know, can't we just go into the millennium right now? What is this conflict about? This is how God is suiting the bride. We have to be an appropriate bride for his son. Do you consider that? Do you consider not just any girl in the world is good enough for your boy? Not just any man in the world is good enough for your girl? In fact, nobody is. All right? Your girl. Anyway, so consider. What bride would the father suit for his son? His son who suffered. His son who was equipped. We're suffering. We suffer and equip the same way. That's what the Father's doing. So, after you have suffered for a little while, maybe, 90 years, 100 years, that's just a little while. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, and this is what the Father himself is doing. This is similar to the prayer we already saw. We're praying to the Father. The God himself will katartizo, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Four things that the Father does there. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. The first one of which is katartizo. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, man, you look at all these renderings, and you look at the weight of intensity that any of these passages is dealing with. None of them are easy. Preparing the ages, perfecting, confirming, strengthening, and establishing you. You look at every single one of these uses and you think, that takes a lot of work. It just doesn't happen without conflict, without blood, sweat, and tears. This is going to require a significant investment of time and energy and love and everything else in order to restore such a one, any brother, any trespass, they're caught. And I got to work in them. I got to pour myself into them so as to restore them, to mend them, to prepare them, to complete them, to equip them, to fully train them, to perfect them, to katartizo them. To me, it's sad if this gets minimized to just, well, you know, get over it. Forgive them. Okay, great. Come back to church. It's so much more than just saying, I will pretend like you never sinned, or I will act like it never happened, or I will just, you know, this gets minimized to just pretend it didn't happen. It's so much more than that, because it did happen. And the point is they're hurt. They need to be built up. They need to recover. There's a long, grueling process that requires effort. And that's what we're commanded to do. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for this. And if we're just tonight starting to figure out what katartizo really means here, I pray that you would open our eyes for these applications. And I know, Father, that we've already done it. We've already seen it. You've blessed this congregation already. with believers that have been caught in trespasses. And Father, you've already assigned to us the responsibility to restore them. And Father, I thank you that you've given us the practical assignments ahead of time, and now you're giving us the academic teaching, and we're going to continue to grow in these realms. And Father, whatever is coming up down the road, Father, we expect there's going to be more opportunities to apply this doctrine. And who knows? Who is it going to be? The pastor? Is it going to be the deacons? Is it going to be a deacon chairman? Or what's it going to be, Father? Whatever it may be, anyone, any believer, any trespass, you who are spiritual, katartizo such a one. Father, I do thank you. There's examples already, including prison, including all kinds of things. And Father, you are just so faithful. Thank you for being merciful. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.